Thank you. You may be seated, and you don't have too much trouble finding the text this morning. We'll be in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. This is a fairly ambitious project, but I at least want to start preaching through the book of Genesis. And so let me remind you that instead of passing the offering plate and inadvertently passing on germs unnecessarily, the offering plate is back in the vestibule. Many of you have already put something in. I hope that even if the sermon is poor, that you'll not take anything out as you leave. But Genesis chapter 1, let me just read verse 31 as a launching point. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, the Bible begins with the statement that God created. That creation should point us to God. And as we realize how great God is, it should lead us to worship him. Now, I don't want to give a lecture, and I don't want to give all of the theories and all of the controversies that are embedded in this chapter, but very simply, this chapter teaches that God has unlimited power, that God made everything good, and that God left us in charge. That's the big points of this chapter. This chapter does not give us an argument for the existence of God. It simply assumes his existence. And there are other passages that do give us arguments for God. But essentially, the argument for God is implied in the world that he created. And so this is not the beginning of God, for God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, something has to be eternal. And if you want to accept the Big Bang theory, all right, my only question is, who lit the fuse? You see, there has to be someone in the beginning. And so this chapter tells us that God created. Let me walk you through this checklist and realize there's no way we could understand all that was going through the mind of God. But in verse 3, he created light. In verse 6, he separated the waters. In verse 9, dry land appeared. In verse 11, the land produced vegetation. In verses 14 and 15, three times he separated the day from the night. In verses 20 through 22, he created life in the water and birds in the sky. In verse 24, he created animals on land. In verse 26, he creates mankind. And so in all, 14 times in this chapter, creation is described. God spoke. God gave the command. And whether he commanded light or water or life in the air, in the sea, or on the land, he simply said, let there be. I don't want to use technical terms unnecessarily, but this is called a fiat decree. That's from a Latin word that means to become. Now, if you're familiar at all with the word fiat, you might remember a little automobile. When I was growing up, my dad got a little car called a Fiat. And whoever created it quit before they were finished. We used to call them puddle jumpers. That's not what we're talking about at all. Without going into unnecessary detail, the term fiat is used in finance. It's used in banking. and to create paper money without any reserves to back it up is simply a fiat decree. Doesn't work too well for us, but God can decree. And God, what did He create? He created everything. What did He start with? He started with nothing. One more Latin phrase, ex nihilo. He created out of nothing. God essentially creates the building blocks of the cosmos and then begins to put them together. Now, if you haven't got anything to do sometime, you might want to try this. You might want to just decree some things. You may just want to decree, I am healthy, I am wealthy, I am wise. There are theologies and there are preachers that tell you you can speak reality into existence. But I'll just warn you, you could try it if you want to. But if you're going to decree yourself a millionaire, in other words, I can speak into nothing, which is what the bank says I have, and I can decree that I'm a millionaire, but before we go shopping, we better make sure that our balance agrees with the bank balance. In other words, it won't work for you. This is not magic, but it will work for God, but I can't explain how. Now, you would expect me to say something about the relationship between science and Scripture. Let me say that there should not be any contradiction. God reveals Himself through nature, and we study creation through science. God reveals Himself through Scripture, and we study God through His Word. One is called general revelation. The other is called special revelation. The Bible is called special revelation. Now, if God spoke in the natural order, and if God speaks through the Word, He ought to say the same thing. The problem is when we try to make one fit the other, when we have prior assumptions, and we try to either tailor science to fit the Bible, or tailor the Bible to fit science. And so, without going into all of the controversies that surround different attempts to do that, let me just give you the bottom line. Is that okay? Let me give you the absolute, the irreducible minimum. The irreducible minimum is simply this: God created. We may not agree on how we think God did it, but I'm here to say we're not here by random chance. You're not the result of a freak accident. God made you on purpose, and He made you as an expression of His love. And so this is what the Bible teaches, and it gives not only a high view of God, but it leads us to a high view of humanity. Mankind invents or discovers or works with those basic building blocks that God created us with. But the only difference is, see, God just decreed, I want the light to shine. I want the water to flow. I want the animals to breathe. But the difference is when He came to mankind, and when we get over to chapter 3, do you realize that the first order that God created that was ever disobeyed didn't come from nature, didn't come from the animals, but it came from humanity. The first time God ever limited His power was when He gave us the freedom to disobey. That's an awesome responsibility to make right choices. Now, God retains the consequences of our choices, but He allows us to choose other than His will. Realize that that's what gets us into trouble down the road. But everything God made was good. And that's the second major point. Seven times in this chapter, God declares his creation was good. He said the light was good. He said the land and sea were good. He said the vegetation was good. He said day and night was good. He said animal life, both in the sea and on the land, was good. Everything he made was good. Everything he made is somehow a reflection of himself. And if God is a good God, how could he do otherwise? God made everything good. And can I just say that even though we've been polluting and wasting and destroying for who knows how long, it's still a good earth. It's still a beautiful earth. And you can travel anywhere on this globe you want to, and you'll find beauty, and you'll find order, and you'll find God left his imprint somehow. Thank God for a beautiful world that he made. Now, I know what you're thinking. If God made everything to be so good, then why is there so much bad and why is there so much evil in the world? This is not the world God created. The world God created was without pain, without disease, without hardship, and without death. And we'll wait for a future installment, but we only have to turn a page. And the answer is found in Genesis chapter 3. You see that awesome responsibility to choose. The freedom God gave us opened the door to wrong choices. But in spite of all of our destruction, in spite of all the ravages of sin, in spite of all of God's righteous judgment, this is still a wonderful world. And one of the hymns we sometimes like to sing, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet." God has all power, and God made everything good. But now I want to center in on verses 26 through 28, and notice what they say. "Then God said, let us make man," and that's generic, mankind, male and female. "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule, male and female, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the earth." So God created man in his image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us for responsibility. He delegated. He made us stewards. He made us administrators over his creation. And he left us to be in charge. Do you realize that by denying his existence, we shoot ourselves in the foot? The result is God still exists, whether we acknowledge it or not, but we have destroyed our own basis for self-worth. If I came here by random chance, I have no value. But the Bible says every person, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their political affiliation, regardless of whether we agree or disagree, we have to rein ourselves in. Every person has intrinsic value and worth because they reflect the image and likeness of God. Let me unpack that just briefly. Theologians talk about the moral image, the natural image, and the political image. In the beginning, God created us morally righteous and holy. We lost that through sin, and that has to be restored through salvation. But there still is this natural image. Even people who deny God's existence still reflect his nature. In this natural image, we retain our personality, our conscience, and our ability to create. See, we are like God. Because God created, he made the basic building blocks, but we continue to create. And I'm going to suggest to you that through literature, through the arts, through culture, through sculpture, through archaeology, through architecture, and through all different disciplines, it is the nature of people to create. Now, I missed it when God was handing out the ability to draw or to paint. Marilyn got her gift and mine too. But see, she can come in with this awesome creation. And you create in your own world, don't you? And see, for you kids who are struggling, what should I do with my life? God cares. Your life matters. And whatever vocation you choose, it can be an act of creation. We can build a better world through the gifts and the basis that God has given us. And so I hope that makes sense to you, and I hope you understand that there's really no division between the secular and the sacred. See, I wouldn't have to convince you that I'm doing God's will by preaching His Word. But do you realize that the first occupation here on earth was to tend the garden? The first vocation was that of tilling the land or maintaining God's beautiful garden. And so we can grow things for the glory of God. We can build things for the glory of God. We can create things for the glory of God. And any of that that we do is a reflection of God's nature. But primarily, God's nature is reflected through the freedom that He's given us. And I've already talked about what a dangerous gift that is. The danger, the risk of freedom. And yet it reflects the value that He gave us. I begin to think about this, and some of you can relate. Some of you are not old enough yet to relate. But can you imagine that I have built a tremendous automobile? And I very meticulously taught my teenager how to drive this tremendous motor vehicle. But he or she wrecks it. They didn't just scratch it. It's totaled. See, when we messed up, when our parents messed up, it wasn't a minor infraction. They totaled out. And yet God wants to put it back like it was. You see, can you see the attitude, God our Heavenly Father? How do you feel after a teenager has wrecked a car and you've got it restored and they said, Dad or Mom, can I borrow the keys? There may be a little processing going on, but do you realize in a very real sense, our Heavenly Father is rebuilding the wreck we've made. And in these verses 26, 27, and 28, do you understand that God is handing us the keys? He's trusting us to use the gifts and abilities that He's given us to build for His glory. So I've talked about this moral image that we lost and has to be restored. I've talked about this natural image that really is not completely lost but can be marred and twisted. The political image means that mankind was given dominion to rule, to be administrators, to be stewards. And the bottom line is we are important because of who we work for. And we don't look down on any honest vocation, because we are working for God. Now, this is these verses are a tremendous mandate for scientific endeavor. And I'm old enough I can remember when I used to hear people grumble a little bit under their breath. They're not quite sure God wanted man to be on the moon. Well, there was a previous generation that complained if the Lord had intended for us to drive a horseless carriage, He'd have made sure we were born with a parking spot. You see, the Dominion mandate is actually pretty broad. It encourages scientific advancement. And God is actually glorified the further out into the cosmos we go, and the more we discover His creation. Do you realize that God does share His power of creation with us? That doesn't make us God. But come with me to the hospital. There's only one joyful department in a hospital, and it is where the new babies are. I've stood with rough old men looking through a glass window, and when they saw that little bitty baby, or when they held it for the first time, it was almost like being in church. I don't know how to describe it, but there was almost a holy hush. And I've had people say to me, "It's a miracle." And I wanted to say, "No, it wasn't a miracle. Sir, you had something to do with this." It would be a miracle if you didn't have anything to do with it. There's only one virgin conception. And we just celebrated that last month. Do you realize, in a very awesome sense, God shares the power of creation with us? The word we use is procreate. Yes, every child is a gift from God, but needless to say, God didn't do it alone. God shares that with us. Now, I'm not trying to deal with all the problems and questions in this chapter. I'm trying to deal with the nature of God. Do you see how awesome and big God is? Do you see that creation reveals His goodness, but it also reveals His trust to us? He has placed us with responsibility, and He says, "Take dominion over this realm or that realm." Nobody has mastered it all. But regardless of which realm you want to go into, we tend His creation. We develop His creation, and we actually build from His creation to make something better. And in doing that, we reflect His very nature. And so let me wrap this sermon up. When we remove God from our thinking, we have no adequate explanation for creation, nor do we have any adequate understanding of ourselves. So much here is foundational, and our starting point is God. Let me encourage you this year, this day, to worship God and give Him thanks for the good earth He's made. At times we may need to pray a prayer of forgiveness and repentance when we misuse the resources He's given us. But remember, unless God is central in my life and in your life, our lives are out of order. Just like this sinful world is out of order. All of the crime, all of the disease, all of the pain, all of the death that's in this world is abnormal. This is not what God created. But the same thing happens in our own lives when we get off track. And by acknowledging God, by allowing Him to be Lord. And you see, he didn't ask. He didn't have a conference call with light or with the animals and say, "Would you consider this? I'll get back with you in a few days, but I'm thinking about asking you to do this." No, God just gave the command. But you see, He treated us differently. He gave us the option to disobey. But when we disobey, we hurt ourselves. And so if the same God who created a good world is in the process of restoring and putting back to original condition what He started with, Maybe you feel like you've already made a mess of your life. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you just bring the mess back to God, He can start this restoration project. He can still make something out of you and give you direction for Him. And so when we glorify God and when we serve humanity, we do so not by this false modesty that says, oh, I can't do anything. I'm not worth anything. Do you understand, as a Christian, you really can't say that? Because this chapter says you are worthwhile, you're valuable. And so here's the process. You must discover the gifts that He's given you, develop those gifts, and put them to work by glorifying Him and by serving your fellow man. So I don't know what I'm going to do this year. Here's where we start. Father, what have you given me? What building blocks do I have to work with? And then we start. And God has something for every one of us to do that will bring glory to Him and will serve our family and our community. May God help us to find that and to do that. God is faithful, but we find fulfillment when we find His plan. God didn't need us, but He created a plan that involves us. That makes us fulfilled, fruitful. That gives us purpose. I pray that you'll find purpose in the days and months ahead. Let's stand for dismissal. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we worship you as holy and as good. We worship you as a loving God. You didn't need us, but you wanted to share with someone. And so you created this beautiful world. We've made a mess of it, but it didn't catch you by surprise. And it's not a total loss. You're in the process of redeeming it and us. Help us to find where we can fit in to serve you and to serve our fellow man. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.